where you're getting settled, if you'll take and turn in your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 47. We will be reading from verses 13 through 26 this morning. We are continuing with the story, the life, and ministry of Joseph. 47, 13 through 26. And it says this: There was no food, however, in the whole region, because of the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was found in Egypt and in Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses and their sheep and their goats and their cattle and their donkeys. And he brought them through the year with food in exchange for all of their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there's nothing left for us, for our Lord, except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was so severe in them. For them, the land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to another. However, he did not buy the land of the priests, because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crops come in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning the land of Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not come to Pharaoh. May the Lord bless this reading of this portion of his holy word. In 1995, I was attending church down in the small town of Tillman. If you have not been, do not go. There's not much to see. But in that particular church, small that it was one lady named Willing Beatty. She was a nurse. She was married to a guy that cruised timber. She walked up to me one day and she said, "Listen, I just come from a conference in Columbia, and there's a young lady there that I'd like for you to meet." I said, "No." I'd already run the gambit of dating at that time. I was 31. I wasn't having it. I didn't want no number. She said, "Come on, I want you to consider it." I said, "No, I don't think so. Thank you." Little did I know that she had already talked to that young lady sometime, and she said no as well. A while later, Willing come back. She said, "Look, I think you ought to meet this young lady." I finally relented. I didn't want to call this young lady, and she did not want me to call. But finally, I took the number and I called her. Up to that time, I'd been telling men that were advocates of hunting that I did not see any woman I would get up at 5 in the morning to go see, much less go kill a deer. And on this first date, I had to get up at 5 in the morning to drive 2 hours to Columbia. I was looking good at the time. I had my two sizes too small polo shirt with my blue jeans and my butterscotch cowboy boots that I thought would make an impression right away, which it did not. Anyway, there I met Miss Janet Isbell. We talked about all the things you shouldn't talk about. I tried to chase her off. She wanted to be chased off. Finally, I told her, I said, you know what? I like you enough that I want to keep asking you out until you say no, but if you say no, you'll never see me again. She was about to tell me off because she thought I was quite arrogant, and then she relented. She said, well, this is kind of refreshing. So she said, well, I know enough about you. I want to see you at least one more time, but beyond that, I might not be interested. So we shook on it. And 4 months later, we were married. Providence. Luck, chance, just happenstance. Are those things even really real? What chances was it that I just happened to be in a small church 2 hours away? There happened to be one nurse that happened to be there that just happened to know this girl from a nurses' conference, and she didn't even know Janet. She just walked up to Janet and said, I'm in a city by myself. I'm scared. I don't want to go to lunch by myself. Can I go with you? And from that chance encounter, I got married to her. I wasn't even an ARP at the time. That's how I become an ARP. Providence. It's known in some places as the hand of God in the glove of history. Many people will refer to this as what we've already said is just chance. But once you take this line of thinking, then you've actually already set up an idol in your life, which is what most people in America do today. I remember those fond days in my youth, sitting up on Saturday night to watch WWF wrestling, and immediately after that was Reverend Ike, who one night was talking about, send me your money and I will send you a good luck coin that will bring luck into your life. People believe in this, whether it's rabbit's foot or whatever you might see hanging from someone's rear car window. God's will and his providence, first and foremost, is for you to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And after that, other things and missions that he has for your life. I was going to actually gear this more or less toward our graduates when I thought that they were going to be recognized today, but then I realized that was another day further on. But if they're here today, I would also say, please listen. Before we examine this passage, we must begin by defining some terms. Sovereignty. Now, people use sovereignty and providence interchangeably. And all this is going to relate to this passage, I promise. Just hang with me for a moment. And 1 Timothy 6:13 through 15 tells us that God is the creator and the sustainer of his creation. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep his command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, the blessed King, ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords. In other words, there is no person or thing over which he does not rule. That's sovereignty. Providence. It's how he brings it all together. This thing and that thing, things that are unrelated, he brings them all together to make something wonderful, which is what we come to nearing the end of Genesis here. Whenever ladies and stuff bake a cake, you don't find anybody that wants to go crack an egg and put it in their mouth, or somebody that just wants to take a whole handful of flour, or nutmeg, or all the other variety of ingredients that are seemingly unrelated when you're in the kitchen baking this thing. But then when you actually take it and then you mix it all up, as far as I'm concerned, you can stop right there with the batter because I love eating that stuff. But once you mix it all up and you stick it in the oven, then something comes out that is just absolutely delicious. Before, you wouldn't have wanted it. And it's the same way in life when it comes to providence. Things seem to be unrelated. All of it separate just doesn't make sense laying around the kitchen. But once you bring it all together, then you begin to see what the cook had in mind. Now, you can't have sovereignty and have luck and chance at the same time. Providence arranges things in a particular way, though you really can't see it while it's happening. Now, what brings us here to this particular passage? For weeks now, we've been studying the life of Joseph. Now, we've kind of cheated a little bit because we've read the end of the book. We know how this thing turns out. But now take, if you will, just particular incidents that are leading up to the passage that we're reading today. If you do that and divide your mind a little bit, you can actually see what's going on here, and it doesn't make sense. One day, Joseph is wearing a coat of many colors. He's on top of the world. This means he's going to inherit everything. Next day, he's in a pit. That doesn't make sense. One day, he gets a job. And then he gets a promotion. He's a manager now. But then he gets accused of rape, and he can't win that one because he's in there against Potiphar's wife. He is going to lose no matter what he brings forward. So then he's in prison. Then he's given some hope. And then he's forgotten. And then somebody has a dream. All that by itself doesn't make sense. You can't see how that connects if you're reading it for the first time. If you Joseph, it really doesn't make sense. Now, the Bible doesn't tell you a whole lot about what goes through Joseph's mind. He's one of the few characters in the Bible that you don't find anything negative written about. Not much, except he was a tattletale, and that's about it. At the beginning of his life at 17. But it doesn't make sense at this point what's going on. You didn't do anything and you're spending 10 years in jail. It doesn't make sense. But then you go past our passage today and you cheat a little bit and you go to chapter 50. Chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." What lives? The lives we're talking about today in this passage and his own family's lives. "So then don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph got it. He didn't get it then, because there wasn't nothing fun going on at that time. It didn't seem related at all. But at this time where Joseph's sitting, looking back, he sees where it ended up. In other words, God did this on purpose. It just didn't happen. If you ever gain the concept of what providence is, you start moving away from that stuff called luck and chance and all that other stuff. God is never caught by surprise, and God never does a oops. He dropped it. No. Now, the brothers meant to mess Joseph up royally. They meant to mess him over. Do you have anybody like that at work? Or anybody in your life, that it just sort of feels like their life's mission is that they've cleared their desk of everything else and they put you there, and their life's ambition is to mess you up, no matter which way you turn or what you try to do. You say, God meant it for good. What did he mean? He meant the same mess that we've been talking about. So what does that mean? In God's providence, you got both good and you got bad. In God's providence, there's going to be good things happen, but there are going to be some bad things happen too. Now, none of them catch him by surprise. He already sees all of it. He sees all these people trying to mess you over. This is why the Bible tells you, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll repay. Don't get in the way. Don't get so focused on what people are trying to do to you that you get in the way of what God is trying to do. You're only going to delay his blessing by doing that. Because then he's got to straighten you out before he can straighten them out. There's good and bad. Now, God either allows things that happen or he actually causes things to happen. But either way, people out there trying to mess you up doesn't mess him up. If they want to get involved, he's just going to use what they're doing to his advantage, just like he did here. Now, God can't do evil, but he can sometimes allow evil to come into the picture to accomplish his purpose. God used the messed up life of Joseph in order to bring him to a place to preserve much life. The people we're talking about here. Now, when you're dealing with the providence of God, you don't see everything there is to see. And that's the trap that we fall in when we're talking about that, when we may be reading this passage or whatever. When we see things that are happening in our life, things are messing up. Things are just going this way and that way. The tendency is to see exactly what's in front of you. Because that's where Satan wants you to focus, is on what's happening right in front of you. But if that's all you see, then you're not seeing everything. We dealt what we see doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense what was happening in the life of Joseph. Why does this happen? Why is it that we're seeing things that are unrelated and they don't make sense in our life? Because God wants us to walk by faith and he doesn't want you to walk by sight. Because a lot of times if you could see certain things, you probably wouldn't step out in faith. And it's all a matter of trust. Many times in our lives, the blessings that we have are delayed because we do not trust the one that is trying to send it. Now, don't miss this. It took Joseph 22 years to get to this point. It took a while. Or at least by chapter 50, it took 22 years. Now we can gain the concept when we look at it this way, what Romans 8:28 is really talking about, that all things are working together for good. God's working all these things that seem to be bad things and all that, he's working together. Now, when we're reading this passage of these people that we come to this morning, they're coming to Joseph, and they're looking to buy food. Now, if you like me, you're asking the question, why can't we see this whole thing at one time? Because once again, we're looking at a walk of faith. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen when somebody goes to a music concert, especially if you're trying to culture yourself up and you want to go to one of these real orchestras and stuff like that. If you walk in at first, people are just playing all kinds of things. And it all seems to be unrelated and it just seems to be out of tune and just people are going up and down scales and a variety of other things. But then you see the conductor come out and he taps the podium. And then everything comes to order. Here it is in the life of Joseph. He's now over Egypt, and here's the people. They're coming to him asking for food. Now, the people don't really have a clue, or at least not one that they're willing to acknowledge. The God of Joseph is not a mystery to these people. By chapter 50, Joseph's brothers still don't have a clue what all this was about. Now, do you really think that the God of Joseph was a mystery that these people are now coming to ask him for food? I don't think it was. Because even Pharaoh acknowledged the God of Joseph in chapter 41 back here, verses 38 and 39. He gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, which can be translated as Savior of the world. God showed mercy to Joseph and his family and to a non-believing world at the time. But yet they don't have a clue. Surely these people heard about Joseph, and they also know what's happening now. They've got plenty of 7 years that everything is growing. Joseph's been coming around gathering up for the famine that's on the way. Now here's the question I have. What were these people doing during that 7 years? They knew a famine was on the way. Didn't nobody tell them they couldn't gather for themselves? But in that whole 7 years, there's no record of these people gathering and storing up their own food for the famine that was on the way. If they did do that, they wouldn't be coming to Joseph now asking for food. 7 years of plenty. Eat, drink, and be merry. And the God of Joseph is no mystery to these people. Like I said, surely Pharaoh recognized the God of Joseph. And you know how that happens. Once it leaves the palace, it's all out in the world. Everybody surely knows about this God that Joseph is there to represent. And yet nobody is taking time to store up anything for themselves in 7 years. Now they're starving to death. When things are good and when your belly's full and there seems to be no end in sight to the good times, you don't really think about God. Now, at least we're too hard on these people. It's the same way in the Christian life as well. When things are going good for you and for me is when the time is that we normally kind of shy away from our private time with God, our devotional time with God. And it's only sometimes when God allows something in our life that is tough that it brings us to our knees and draws our focus back into attention on what's really important in life, which is Christ. Sad, but it's true. In this case, we're dealing with non-believers. They refuse to acknowledge the God who arranged all this for them. Things haven't changed much. These people here refuse to acknowledge the God that's arranging all this for them. The people out there beyond these doors, they're doing the same thing today. They mock Christians. There's not a Christian on TV that is portrayed in a positive light whatsoever that you see. And yet, the world today, I am convinced, is still being blessed because people that have Christ is in the world still. These people are being benefactors from Joseph being in their midst. God's representative to this lost world here. They're benefiting because of that, but they're not going to acknowledge the one that's providing it for them. Yet the ungodly received mercy because God has sent his representative to them. That's you and me today. Sometimes it's not fun, Christian, where you're being placed. Joseph didn't buy some ticket to go to Egypt. He wasn't lining up for that. It wasn't something he wanted. Somebody messed him over and it sent him to Egypt. Now we know why he was sent to Egypt. Sometimes we can't see it. Look, if you ask Joseph voluntarily, did he want to just go to Egypt and do all this stuff, he'd have said no. He wasn't going to line up to that. Sometimes God knows that about us. Sometimes the only way to unwedge us from a place that we're working at, sometimes to get us out of a place that we've actually lived our entire life, God has to allow something to happen. Somebody that wants to mess you up, he'll allow it in order to unwedge you to get you somewhere else. but it's for a purpose that he has in mind for you. Sometimes you might be the only light in a dark place that represents Christ in that place. That's the case with Joseph. I guarantee you Joseph was probably the only believer in that caravan that took him to Egypt. He was the only believer in the house of Potiphar. And at one time, he was probably the only believer in Almighty God in all of Egypt. Though Pharaoh acknowledged who the God was, he didn't go ahead and wipe out all the gods of Egypt. We know that because in this passage here, he says that the priests were still operating and they didn't have to worry about their food. I'm talking about the priests of Ra and all the rest of them. They still operate. They haven't changed their notion about who they're going to worship and who they're going to give credit to. All these things are nice, but they're not letting go of that. God calls every believer to do the same. Those that surrender to his lordship. And it can be painful. Where are you at in your jobs today and in your life? It may not be someplace that you really want to be. Now, the temptation is if you ever walk into a concert and the first thing you hear is everybody warming up, and you get the impression that that's the concert, you leave. My point is don't leave too quick because the conductor hadn't come in yet. Because once the conductor comes in, he's going to straighten it all out. He's going to get all these unrelated things that are just happen to be playing and warming up, and he's going to get them together to play an actual symphony. And it works the same way in the Christian life. Doesn't mean there's going to be accolades or anything for us. I don't see that here in this passage with these people here. But God calls us to be the witnesses to those people. And many times he wants to bless those people because of you and me. Now, that's the only reason, until they come to know Christ as Savior themselves. But a lot of times you think that everything, you don't understand what is going on around you. Why does God actually have me where he's got me? I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. I don't want to stay in this place. And in reality, what he's doing, he's actually working something behind the scenes. Don't leave the concert too quick, because God's fixing to bring it all together to play a symphony in your life. If you'll just hang in there with him, he may want to preserve some other folks through you. He may want to bring some other people in your workplace to Jesus Christ, and they're watching what you're doing. They're watching all this other stuff. Listen, when people mess you over at work, it's not in a vacuum. Other people see it too, and they're watching and see how you're reacting to it. Don't leave too quick. You may be tempted to jump, but don't leave too quick before God tells you to leave. Because he has brought you there for such a time as this. He chose to use all of this stuff, the good and the bad, in the life of Joseph, to bring him to this point in his life to take care of these people and show mercy. Primarily for his family. And the people of Egypt also benefited, even though they didn't recognize him as Lord of their life. And Christ may be doing the same thing in your life. Nothing's outside of his control. Nothing is unrelated that touches your life or is in your life. He's working it all together to get you to a point to preserve life. And that just may be through the sharing of Jesus Christ with someone else. Wherever you are in your walking in your life, and if you're tempted, if you're frustrated, to go ahead and jump ship too early, pause for a moment and think about it. The providence of God and where he may potentially be bringing you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, the temptation many times is very strong. I know it's been that way in my own life, and I know it's in the life of other Christians as well. Sometimes you just want to quit. Sometimes you just want to leave and go somewhere else. You don't understand everything that's happening to you. Things that seemingly are bad, you know, and it's painful, it's uncomfortable, you don't like it, you want to run. But as in the life of Joseph, Lord, there were unrelated things that seemed in his life. But the entire time, in the providence of Almighty God, Lord, you were arranging things to bring Joseph to Egypt, to preserve life, and to grow your people, Lord, that through Joseph's line, eventually the Savior of the world was coming. Father, it is my prayer for all this morning that you have called to be your ambassadors to this lost and dying world, which if we name the name of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. Father, for those that right now who are going through this hard time, Satan's trying to use people and events to throw everything he can at them to get them out of a particular work environment, to get them out of a particular call on their life. It's my prayer, Lord, that you will bring them relief with your protective hedge around them. Brace up their emotions, Lord, their spirit. Give them strength to realize that things are not unrelated, but that God is actually doing something wonderful in their lives, Lord, to preserve life. To bring the gospel to people, whether or not they accept or not, Lord, that's in your hands. But what you call us to do is to be obedient and to go. Let us go now, Father, as we continue in our worship service. And Father, may our lives this week be worthy of you for your glory and for the progression of your kingdom. For we ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.